Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew chapter 25. It's good to have the Sotos from Hawaii. I suppose you're in for the wedding. Good to have you with us this morning. Good to see you. Brianna, good to have you from Connecticut. We've got all the states covered this morning, far northeast of the extreme southwest. Good to have you all with us today. Matthew 25, verse 31, the Bible says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Let's talk to the Lord, shall we? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word this morning. I will be a help, and I pray that you'll use me as I explain scripture to do so accurately. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to make application to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, you'll do something in our hearts today that will count for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was a great storyteller. He told a lot of parables. And of all the parables that Jesus told, perhaps none is more known than the story of the sheep and the goats. Indeed, we even talk today in joke and in jest when there's good people and bad people. Yeah, we need to separate the sheep from the goats. And we'll even use that analogy in talking about separating those who are good from those who are bad. This was obviously something with which Jesus' followers would have been very familiar because there were a lot of Bedouin shepherds in that day. And sheep and goats frequently migrated together. And then at the end of the day, they would be separated. Sheep would go in one direction and goats would go into another as the shepherd divided them. Now, though there are some minor disagreements as to what exactly is happening in this parable, I don't think that we should get so bogged down in those minor issues that we miss the fact that the big thing that this is talking about is the fact that all of us at the end of life are going to be in one of two destinies. We're either going to be in heaven or we're going to be in hell. And I don't know about you, but that sobers me. I want to make sure that I'm a sheep who goes into life eternal, not a goat who goes into everlasting fire. So let's talk about that a little bit this morning by looking at our text from several points. First of all, think with me about the certainty of judgment. The certainty of judgment. The Bible is very clear here that there will be a final judgment. And the Bible says that this encompasses all nations of the earth. You'll notice in verse number 32, it says that before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, when the Bible uses that word nations, it's not using it of a geopolitical jurisdiction. Like, for example, there's a line in the sand, and on this side of the line is Canada, and on this side of the line is the United States, and there's a geopolitical difference between one side of the line and the other. That's the way we would use the word nation. That's not the way the Bible is using it. When the Bible uses the word nation here, it's translating the Greek word ethne, from which we get our word ethnicity. The Bible is using the word nation here like we would use the word Cherokee Nation. Now, when we refer to the Cherokee Nation, we're not referring to a geopolitical center. We're rather referring to an ethnicity. All ethnicities are going to stand before God. In our politically correct society, we get this idea that the only reason that people in America are Christians is because they were born in America. And that basically there's a God that is for Americans, and then there's another religion that would be for the Middle East, and there'd be another religion for Southeast Asia. And if you were born there, then you'd be a Buddhist or you would be a Hindu. If you were born in the Middle East, you would might be a Muslim. And we would just divide it according to that thing, and all roads are essentially the same. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible goes right in the face of that and says that's not accurate. All ethnicities are going to stand before the God of the Bible someday and give an account of their life. So anyone who denies this truth is setting himself at variance with Jesus and what Jesus taught. So you understand, when the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God, that's more than just the jest of a cartoonist or a guy who's wearing a placard that on one side it says, prepare to meet thy God, and the other side it says, eat at Joe's. You understand that this is a very sobering reality, that all ethnicities, regardless of where you are in your cultural background, that one day you will stand before God and give an account of your life. Judgment Day is coming, ladies and gentlemen, and that is a certain reality, the certainty of judgment. But think with me, secondly, not only about the certainty of judgment, but think with me, secondly, about the classes of judgment. The classes of judgment. The Bible is clear that in the judgment, there's only going to be two classes. They're going to be sheep and they're going to be goats. And these are defined for us. The sheep are the blessed of God, he says, who inherit the kingdom, verse 34. The goats are the cursed ones who go into everlasting fire, verse 41. As verse 46 makes clear, at the end there are only two groups. Look what he says, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now notice this, there's only two options here. There's not a third group. There's not this limbo or anything else that exists out there. You are either going to heaven or you are going to hell. Those are the only two options available. Now, that being the case, this sobering reality being true, then the question we've got to ask ourselves, okay, what is the difference between those two classes of people? Okay, let's begin first of all by talking about hell. Hell. I would begin by telling you this, ladies and gentlemen, that hell is a place, not a state of mind. Jesus says here, depart from me to hell. Hell is a place where people go. Hell is just as real of a place as where you get your mail. It is not a state of mind. It is not a state of being. Sometimes when you're witnessing to people, people will say, well, I'm in my hell right now. And what they mean by that is I'm going through excruciating circumstances, or my life's in a particular set of bad issues, and because it is, I'm in hell, and they refer to hell as a state of being. Ladies and gentlemen, though there are hellish things that happen on this earth, hell is a literal place. The Bible says that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And that man who was in hell said, send Lazarus to my brothers, notice his language, lest they come to this place of torment. Hell is a literal place. In addition to that, I would submit to you that hell is punishment. Hell is punishment. The Bible says here that this place, hell, is a place that is for the cursed. Now, the very fact that he uses the word cursed, would take us back to Genesis chapter 3, where the curse was instituted. And the curse was instituted because there was punishment for sin. Man had committed sin, and because he had committed sin, he deserved punishment. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, hell is a place that is morally deserved. And now we see that this curse that our sin merits, this punishment that our sin deserves, culminates with us going to hell in order to pay that price. Hell is punishment. Not is hell a place, not is hell punishment, but I would submit to you thirdly that hell is painful. The Bible says that it is a place of fire. It is a place of excruciating pain. It is a place where men cry out for one drop of water to cool their tongue because they are tormented in the flame. I had a uncle who was very worldly, very pagan, and he said that if he accepted Christ, he would go to heaven, and there's no way he wanted to go to heaven. He said that all of his friends would be in hell, and that's where the party would be. So he had no desire to accept Christ. And my uncle, who was a mechanic, was one night in his garage, and the garage was not properly ventilated. And that night, those carbon monoxide fumes overcame his body, and Homer went out into eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that for 3 decades now, Homer has been crying for one drop of water to cool his tongue because he is tormented in that flame, and not one drop of water has been forthcoming? Ladies and gentlemen, hell is a painful place. The tomfoolery of somebody like Ted Turner, who says he wants to go to hell because all of his friends are there and that's where the party's going to be. Ladies and gentlemen, there will be no partying in hell. Hell is a painful place. And then finally, hell is a permanent place. Not is it a place and punishment painful, but it's permanent. The Bible here refers to everlasting fire. Now, there are some denominations that teach that hell is only permanent in its effect. That people who go to hell are annihilated, they're burned up, and the only thing that's eternal about hell is its effect. The effect of hell is forever. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that that's true, because if you look at verse 46, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Notice that the punishment is everlasting in the same sense that the life is eternal in the parallelism there. So you understand that no one would argue that it is merely the effects of heaven that are forever. When we talk about life eternal in heaven, we expect to live there consciously in the bliss of heaven for all eternity. Well, just as heaven is a place of eternal conscious bliss, so, ladies and gentlemen, hell is a place of everlasting conscious punishment. And it will be forever. Hell, what a place. But now I think with me about hell, ladies and gentlemen, let's think a little bit about heaven, because that's the other class. The blight of hell in this passage is contrasted with the blessing, the brightness of heaven. What could we say about heaven? Well, heaven's a place of invitation. It's a place where you're invited to come. Look what he says, verse 34. "And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye." Ladies and gentlemen, you understand that everybody's invited to go to heaven. Come on. Come to heaven. Isaiah 55 in verse number 1 says, "Come all ye who are thirsty." Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Revelation 22:17 says the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." You understand that nobody who misses heaven will be able to say, "I wasn't invited." Everybody's invited to go to heaven. Don't you love to be invited? Has there been a big shindig going on and you weren't invited and you were just sitting there thinking, "Oh, I wish I was invited"? I remember many years ago when I was pastoring in Philadelphia, my associate pastor was celebrating his 80th birthday. And he was getting ready to retire, and we had a big roast for Pastor Al Johnson. And I even did a top 10 list of things that were actually older than Pastor Johnson. The wheel was older than Pastor Johnson, and dirt was older than Pastor Johnson. And one of my predecessors, who was a very close friend of Pastor Johnson's, anticipated that he was going to be invited to the birthday party, and it just never even entered my mind to invite him. And he was offended because I didn't invite him. If I'd have thought of it, I would have thought that a great idea. I would have invited him. But it came to me that he had been offended because he didn't receive an invitation. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that you have not missed the mind of God, and that God has extended an invitation to you this morning to come to heaven. Come ye. Not is it a place of invitation, it's a place of improvement, where we are blessed by the Father. Notice how he puts it there. He says in verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father. It's a place where the goodwill of God is experienced. Heaven's a place of blessing. It's a place where life's improved. You ever just get tired of the way things are down here? One of my favorite movies is Babe. I love the movie Babe. It's a classic. One of my favorite lines is when the animal says, well, the way things are the way things are. The other animal responds by saying, well, the way things are stinks. And sometimes that's the way we feel down here, that there's just not enough blessing in this life. The way things are stinks. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, the way things are in heaven doesn't stink. Heaven is a place of blessing. It's improvement. Oh, I remember many years ago, I went back to Chattanooga and I looked at the first house that Karen and I lived in. And when I took a picture of that, I couldn't believe that we actually lived there, you know. And Chattanooga is the cockroach capital of the world. And this little duplex that we lived in, we'd have cockroaches and we would spray and send the cockroaches next door. And then they would spray and send them back. And we played ping pong with those cockroaches back and forth. And, you know, when I look at where we live compared to where we used to live, you've come a long way, baby. You know, I feel like the Jeffersons a little bit, moving on up. Ladies and gentlemen, I would tell you, when we get to heaven, we're moving on up. It's a place of improvement. Thirdly, it's a place of inheritance. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. It's a place prepared for us even before we were born. Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you. You inherit it. Now, you understand that you don't deserve an inheritance. You only get an inheritance because of the kindness, because of the beneficial nature of the testator. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you that you and I don't deserve or merit heaven. We only get heaven because God has willed to give it to us. What a great thing. It's a place of inheritance. And then it's a place of invigoration. Verse 46 says it's where the righteous go into life eternal. Now you understand that we often think of life eternal as a duration of existence. And certainly eternal life is a duration of existence. But it's more than just a duration of existence. It's a quality of existence. You understand that you're not going to be in heaven sick for all eternity. It's not just duration. It's invigoration. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be merely existing. You're going to be living, true living. The Bible never presents heaven as a boring place. This idea that we're going to be sitting on clouds thumping harps, that's more for a bathroom tissue commercial. That's not the way the Bible presents heaven. As a matter of fact, in our institute yesterday, we were talking about the eternal state, and heaven will be a place of glory. it'll be a place where you just say, wow. Have you ever been someplace where it just remarkably exceeded your expectations? Wow. You know, if you're a perfectionist like me, you take great pains and you give them to other people. And you're never usually wowed by anything. You know, something happens and you say, well, that's okay. But, you know, they probably could have done that a little bit better. You always have this little analytical footnote to it. I submit to you, there will be no analytical footnotes to heaven. No one will be able to point to one crevice of heaven and say, well, I think that could have been done a little bit better. When you get there, you're just going to be wowed for all eternity. Whew. Shazam. The half had not been told me. It's a place of life invigoration. Now that brings us to our third point. We've talked about the certainty of the judgment, and we've talked about the classes of the judgment. Now notice, thirdly, the criteria for the judgment. The criteria. The Bible says that Jesus determines who goes there. The Son of Man is the one sitting upon the throne. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come into His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. He's the one. He's the one. Jesus Christ is the one who separates the sheep from the goats. Now, you understand that this claim of Jesus is absolutely breathtaking, if you stop and think about it. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And look at verse 22. The Bible says in John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now look at verse 27. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. That's Jesus' voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, that Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, is the arbiter of heaven and hell. The determination is based on what we do with Him in this life. Now, it is true, ladies and gentlemen, that we will meet Christ in the world to come. It is true that we will meet Him there. But you understand, in this parable, we meet God before we meet God. Now listen to me very carefully on this. We meet God on earth before we meet Him in heaven. For whatever they did to the least of these, the Bible says in this passage, they did it unto Him. They did it unto Christ. In this life, ladies and gentlemen, you and I meet Christ through the people that are around us. And the judgment is not arbitrary. It is not unrelated to this world. My dad worked with a man many years at the steel plant who he witnessed to on frequent occasions. And my dad used to ask this man, well, what's your hope of heaven? And he said, if in the end I am judged worthy by Christ Jesus, I shall be permitted to enter in. That sounds so noble. But you understand that the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. You understand, you don't have to wait till the end. As a matter of fact, you should not wait till the end to find out what's going to happen. This decision is made by Christ, but it's not an arbitrary thing where it's a flip of the coin. It's a roll of the dice when we go out into eternity. And I notice here that the crimes that are listed that send people to hell here are not blatant commissions. If I was writing this and I was saying, okay, who is going to go to hell? I would say, you who push drugs and were involved in prostitution and lived in the gutter, you depart from me, ye cursed workers of iniquity. But the failures here are failures to feed the hungry, Clothe the naked. Visit people in prison. Visit people who are sick. You see, the judgment of the last day doesn't merely record bad things that we did. It records good things that we didn't do. And even these minor infractions, as minor as they seem to us, cause people to miss heaven and get hell. Now, at the first glance, when we read this, it might appear to us, ladies and gentlemen, that this is a salvation that's based on works. But that's not true if you look at the text more closely. Because Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, Jesus said, you did it to me. In other words, you receive people because you want to receive Jesus Christ. Those under discussion here received others because they wanted to receive Jesus. The deeds that they do are their faith in practice. Faith without works is dead. And in the passage, he says in verse 34 that those entering heaven are those who are blessed of the Father. Heaven is described as an inheritance, something that is not earned or deserved. It is something that is inherited. And the recipients are actually surprised when the works are stated because they said, when did we do this to you? When did we do this to you? When did we do this to you? Obviously, they were not counting on their works to take them to heaven. They were actually surprised that their works were brought up at this day. It is abundantly clear that these works were not calculated acts designed to give them merit and standing before God. They were merely the inevitable result of a heart that had been given to Christ. And this is the criteria of judgment. Have you received Him? And are you wanting to have a proper relationship with Him? Are you accepting His benevolence and what He's offered to you? Has you invited Him to come in and change your life and make it change from the callousness that it used to possess to the sensitivity to God and His fellow man around you? Has God taken away your heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh? Has that happened to you? That is the criteria of judgment. Which brings us to our final point this morning, which is the conclusion of judgment. The conclusion of judgment. There's no hint in this text that there is a probationary period of review. There's no trace here in this passage of a second chance for what we would call a post-mortem opportunity. To the contrary, in every bit of this, there's a sense of finality about all of this. As verse 46 shows us, there is an eternal finality to the sentence that is passed. You either go into everlasting fire or you go into eternal life, but neither one can move from the one to the other. The destiny at this point is settled, and it's not open to appeal. This is a final judgment. And it carries with it unalterable consequences. I've not been here too long, and I got a speeding ticket. Preachers have lead foot. It's a terrible thing. There was a cut through on Mapledale Avenue, and it gets you to the north end of town quickly, but it is one of those speed traps. Yeah. And right there on Mapledale Avenue, he was kind of off on the side, and I went through. And I don't know about you, but I want the ticket or the lecture, but I don't want both. Give me the lecture and take me off the ticket, or give me the ticket and don't give me the lecture, but I don't want both. Well, this was a Barney Fife guy, and he was going to give me the ticket, and he was going to give me the lecture at the same time. And I noticed that that is a wonderful thing in Virginia, too, that not only are you pinched for the amount that you're going over, but if you're in a residential area, they threw $250 on top of it. So by the time this whole thing was done, it was like, you know, time to remortgage the house, you know, to pay this speeding ticket. And after he was done running his mouth at me, I took the ticket, and there's this little thing at the bottom of the ticket that said, if you do not like the way that the police officer dealt with you, you can call this number. And I thought, oh, I should like to call that number. Because there was no kindness in him whatsoever. There was no congeniality in him whatsoever. He did not try to make me feel good in any way, shape, or form. He was just trying to give me the ticket and rub my nose in it. But as I picked up the phone to dial that number, I asked myself this simple question. What are you going to say? That was a very sobering question, to be honest with you. Because could I say I wasn't guilty? No. Could I say that he was unjust? No. Was I a menace to society? Yes. I mean, what going through a residential neighborhood at that rate of speed, was it a danger to children who may dart out? Yes. So as I was picking up the phone, thinking about what my appeal would be, I recognized I had no appeal. And I put the receiver, well, not a receiver, not the, one of those phones. I just hit the red button on the cell phone and decided I was guilty. And you understand that that's a little biopsy of what's going to be when we stand before God someday. What are we going to say when we're guilty? As the Bible puts it, that every mouth may be stopped, the whole world found guilty before God. So what do we do? I was guilty with nothing to say. And they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go and take me instead. And I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And the only way that I could run from him was to run to him. And in that very moment, the very God that I offended said, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit eternal life. And without that, think what it means to be lost forever. No one to guide you across death-cold river. Darkness. Crying. None to deliver. Think what it means to be lost. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's only two places you and I go. It's either heaven or hell. We're going to stand before God. And the criteria will be, what have we done with Jesus? And that decision will govern all of eternity. God doesn't want anybody to go on an eternity on a guess-so, hope-so, maybe-so salvation. God wants you to know that you're going before you get there. So that he says, come, ye blessed of the Lord. I'll conclude with this. I, as a kid, used to watch the Old Time Gospel Hour with Dr. Falwell many times on television when I was a kid. And I used to love the way Dr. Falwell used to put this when he said, how many of you are as sure for heaven as if you're already there? And that's where God wants you to live. God wants you to, you see, if you're trying to work your way to heaven by walking old ladies across the street or buying boxes of Girl Scout cookies or giving pints of blood to the Red Cross, how many old ladies? How many pints of blood? How many cookies? And do you buy the Savannahs or the Thin Mints? You understand you're always in a conundrum if you've done enough. But when Jesus died on the cross, everything that was necessary for your eternal bliss in heaven was paid for at that moment. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished. And that's all you need to be right with God. And to be able to rest in the assurance that Jesus paid every bit of that. And therefore you can be assured that you're ready for heaven. Because he has prepared it for you. Because you have accepted his invitation to come and receive his blessing. If you're not saved today, I beg you to come and receive the blessing.